Dear Heavenly Father, as now we approach your word, Father, anything that I may have to share and to give to your people this morning, Father, may it edify, may it build up, may it prepare us for what's ahead. And we thank you so much for the honor that you've given the church, the body of Christ, and believers. And Father, I know that many strive to please you. But one thing that pleases you above all things, Father, is for us to accept what you have already done for us. It's that simple. So, Father, may we grasp that and walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke. What was that, chapter 21? Luke chapter 21. And I got up this morning pretty early and just had my time with the Lord. And there's something that's gnawing at me. And how many of you believe that we are in the last of the last days? It's obvious that something is different. It's obvious that it's different. You know, I don't know whether you guys realize or not, but our lifestyles have changed. They have changed from what they used to be. You can't travel the way you used to 30 years ago. You can't even go to a store the way you used to 30 years ago. 30 years ago, you could go to the store and not get sticker shock. You know. 30 years ago, you'd have never heard of somebody going into a supermarket and start firing the pistol. Never before in the history of our thinking have we saw so many mass shootings that is taking place. Never before in the history of our weather patterns. How many of you recognize there's something strange about them? They're not normal. Here, I can't remember if it was yesterday or the day before, I heard Garland, Texas got hit with some violent tornadoes. Well, Garland, Texas, where Ken and Lynette grew up, Hagens. And so I need to contact them, and I'm going to pray that everything is okay with their relatives and family and friends. But the weather patterns are crazy. You know, here they got weather patterns saying, you know, it's only took 15 lives. 20 lives or whatever it is. And people just destitute. When you stop to think about them, your heart goes out to them. You can lose everything overnight just like that. Even our coast, even here lately, it's good that we have snow up in the mountains. At least we're not going to be dehydrated this summer. But it just seemed like one wave after another wave after another wave. Hallelujah. But, you know, in spite of all that's going on around us, there's one kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that is the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That kingdom cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Now, what I want to share with you is some things that have been going over in my heart, but I don't have an answer for everything that's coming as of yet, but I'm seeking the Lord as to if we truly believe that we're in the last of the last days, how do we prepare our heart for the expected transition that we are to take with the kingdom of God while we're living here? You know, where is the church? What's going to happen? How do we, if we're truly in the last of the last of the last days, which I believe we are, because too many things are lining up with what has been said about end times. One of them was how food will go up, the cost of food will go up. Another one is the uncertainty of men's hearts because of fear. Fear rising up in the hearts of people. Just the other day, I was with my son, Tim, and we were over at Cabela's. Ooh. Yeah. Well, you know. And I was telling Tim, I says, Tim, I think we need to really be careful of how we carry our wallets now. They have little scanners that can, zip, you know, whap your card. So maybe we should get some wallets that would kind of make it difficult for them to get a, what do they call them, RFID reading or something like that. And I got to thinking, you know, who would ever think about having to have a wallet to protect your credit cards because somebody could scan them and take them. Well, later on that day, Tim gives me a call and he says, hey, somebody scanned my cards. So he had to get another card, you know, from American Express, you know, because they scanned them. And immediately they got on the internet and went to the website and started ordering up about $1,500 worth of merchandise. Of course, that didn't go through. But isn't that weird? I would have never thought going looking for a Wonder Wallet. I finally got me and Sue on a Wonder Wallet. We put our card. You'd never have to think that way. You know? It's almost like, Lord, I'm going to trust the 23rd Psalm? I'm going to trust that Psalm. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're not to fear evil. And it doesn't mean that we just walk by faith and not do anything about it, because then wisdom wouldn't have a place in our life. But as we see the evil days growing, I think God gives us wisdom to do something about it. And so I thought it was worth the expenditure of buying Wonder Wallets. Yep. Right, Sue? Why? Them scanners, they come around me, they'll get zapped. Luke chapter 21. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That's verse 25 of Luke 21. It says, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, with that thought in mind, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And go to verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, John was telling me, it wasn't before my birth, but before my time of being involved in any form of churches or teaching. Because I got saved when I was 24. Huh? Well, I got saved when I was 12, but I meant I really got into fellowship with the Lord when I was 24, 25, Sue? If I can remember back that far, but anyway. And so I never had the opportunity to really be raised in church or in church doctrine. And I got to thinking, and I went to John and I asked him, I said, John, wasn't there a teaching that you had to be prepared for, I guess, the catching up of the church, and if you wasn't prepared, you'd be left behind?
Right.
You know, and so whenever you hear about end time teaching on the rapture of the church, you got to make sure that you're not going to be left behind. Well, what if you were preoccupied and right in the middle of doing some repairs to your home or something, and God should show up for the church and you miss him? You know, how prepared are you supposed to be? And so my message would be, how prepared are you If I had to put a title to my message, how prepared are you? Are we really living in the last days? Are we really prepared for His coming? Well, I got some good news for you. Might shock some of you. But I'm going to tell you how prepared the church is. It's what Jesus did to make the church ready for His return. Not on your works, not on you, but on the fact that He has preset of something to take place just before His return for the church. Now, when we read these verses, I don't know whether you picked it up or not, but you have to understand Scripture in the text. Did you know that those Scriptures that we used are the Scriptures John said that they'd use in church to get you through fear more committed to God? Do you know something? God doesn't use fear for commitment. In case you hadn't figured that out by now. God doesn't use fear to make you committed. He doesn't use fear to make you committed for anything. I remember when I first started attending church, and I remember disagreeing with some people, and all of a sudden, because I disagreed with them, I was going to hell. And so they tried to strap fear on me, because I just didn't believe the way they did, or I wasn't convinced the way they believed. And I got news for you. God does not say, okay, they didn't receive your word, so they're out of here. That is not our God. That's what we call ignorance and immaturity. Hallelujah. But God doesn't use fear to prepare His church. And if you're not ready, you ain't going to make it. Because the catching away the church is predicated on the sovereign act of God, not on the position that men hold with Him. I hate to say that, but that's the way it is. I love to say it. I don't mean to hate. I don't hate to say it. I love to say that. It's not predicated on your works that God's going to come for you. It's predicated on His promise to you as having received Him as your Redeemer. Yeah. Isn't that good news? But you don't understand how I walk before Him. Hey, I don't have to understand how you walk before Him. I just have to understand His love for you. That's all I have to understand. Now, He'll work out all the other stuff that you're concerned about once you're with Him. And I guarantee you, it'll get worked out. Hallelujah. But He ain't going to sit there and say, now I'm going to come for my church and y'all better be ready. Y'all better be showing your badges of good conduct or you ain't going to go. That is not the love of God. That is a fear that have been taught to the church. Everything that God does has a greater purpose beyond yourself. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. It has a greater purpose than beyond yourself. You know, we get into our little world and we think God's going to move and revolve and do everything according to our little world. I wish it was that way so that I would, you know, have carte blanche and hope everybody else gets to where I'm at. But you know what? That ain't the way the world functions. You know, some people go through life and they look at life as everybody else is all messed up but them. Some people live that way. The whole world's messed up but me. Sad. But, you know, where are we as a church? If we're truly in the last of the last day, what are we looking forward to as far as all the hate that is building? All the shooting and all the violence. Have you noticed that nobody seems to have an answer? And when they try to talk about an answer, have you noticed even on TV they get into fights and arguments? Nobody can come up with a solution. And the solution appeared 2,000 years ago. And people are still eggheads. They can't get it. That Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. He said, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You know what? That's a statement from God, not man. God says, peace on earth and goodwill towards you. Oh, well, thank God that came from God and not from man. See, when God says something, He means it. Why did He say peace on earth and goodwill toward? I mean, God is not your problem now. You're in that dispensation of grace, and God wants to bring as many in before He comes for the church. Hallelujah. It didn't say He's only going to come for a spotless church. And I heard ministers preach that. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. They quote that out of Ephesians chapter 5. Did you guys know that? And when I looked at that verse, without spot or wrinkle, and I looked up the meaning of that, it means that God put the church, the body of Christ, in the earth and has formed it, its government structure and everything in it, so that the church would not be a reproach to the world. Not waiting for some time period when the church is without spot or wrinkle. My gosh, what generation are we going to find that's perfect? That means if we truly believe we're in the last of the last day, it means every one of you sitting in your seat right now, every one of you, you should have a halo over your head. That means we're getting closer and closer. Well, you are getting a little glow there. Yeah, you are. That's okay. Hey, that's okay. You saw my, you know, you saw my forehead on them lights. If I bowed down to you, I'd blind you. Right? Praise God. But we'd all have halos on our head. And so we'd come to church and we'd see a few more halos appear and a few more. And we'd be looking for the perfect haloed church. Then God's coming. Wow. We're all without spot or wrinkle. Beam me up, Scotty, or beam me up, Holy Ghost. I got my halo. And that's not talking about getting your oil changed. You know, that little wrench that... No, that's stupid. That's crazy thinking. Do you know when the church became without spot or wrinkle? When He set it up in the earth and nobody respects the church. Why? We've messed that up. We've changed our names and our beliefs. We've split and divided ourselves. You see, thank God, God did everything. I had one brother tell me, he says, well, I understand our relationship is strained. I said, no, it ain't. Our relationship with you isn't strained. And he said, well, I was told that our relationship is strained. And I said, no, Jesus did something about our relationship. So you and I have a good relationship. Oh, well, I heard that you had a problem with me. I says, yes, I do. Our fellowship is strained because you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. But our relationship is intact, brother. The same God that you have been brought into the kingdom is the same God I serve in the kingdom. No, our relationship is not strained. Our fellowship is strained. You see, there's a difference. And God does not change His mind because you make mistakes. Hallelujah. What? Just think about that without spot or wrinkle. So what if somebody came in with a halo that was flickering? They're almost on their way out. I can tell that right now. We got to do something about getting them back in the kingdom. Why? So God can come for us. You know why He's going to come for the church? Because no wonder Jesus said, we don't know the day or hour. I really, truly believe in my heart that the reason we don't know the day or hour is because it's not up to God when He comes. It's up to society and how corrupt it turns. Not just me. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but I'm kind of looking at it from that viewpoint. It says that He's going to come for the church when the last Gentile is brought in. You know, He says that in Hebrews, or Romans chapter 11. He says when the last Gentile is brought in, then He's going to come for the church. You know what that means? When God has gone His length during our dispensation, when He's reached the last person He can reach, He's going to come get the church out of here. Did you guys know that? Some people don't even know that scripture is in there. But that's what he says. And so in the meantime, we're going to have children. We're just looking at another little baby being brought into this world. And then, of course, our grandchildren, our grandsons and granddaughters, you know. And we love our babies, you know. And you know that if you get married, you should have children. You should live life abundantly. How many know that? And that's what life is all about. But the thing is that when you're a believer, when you turn, give your heart to the Lord as a believer, did it ever dawn on you that there are certain measures that we take because we're born of Him, which is okay. But do you know that God doesn't hate anything that we do in this world? He's not a hating God that hates what you would do in things in the natural in this world. He just wants you to balance them out with Him. Because He's a God of a perfect balance in our life. It's not that when you come into the kingdom of God now you got to become holier than thou, wear a monk uniform and go around and you know, being holier than thou and have nothing to do with people that laugh and have a good time. And that's not the kind of God I serve. You know, I saw a film once by Oral Roberts, and I think that's the way. And Jesus was always laughing with the apostles, and He didn't walk around, you know, and I feel led, and I'm being led, and everything. No, He laughed, and He joked with the apostles, and kidded with them. And matter of fact, Caiaphas the high priest said that when Jesus spoke, He spoke with a lot of nervous energy. Well, you know what that means? He was excited about what He was saying. He didn't walk around and, I'm God, you know. But he was a human who could relate to humanity. And He related to humanity in truth. But darkness couldn't handle that when they set their heart against Him. You see. But God, I believe that Jesus was a relatable person. He could fellowship with humanity in truth. As a matter of fact, I was listening to the Bible by tape. How many of you ever listened to the Bible by cassette tape or CDs? And have you guys ever, if you ever listen to the book of John, I was shocked one day as I was listening to the book of John, how many times Jesus was in a fight with religious people. He hated religion. He didn't hate the people. He hated the religion, what they did in perverting His Father, you know. But can you imagine being in a fight all the time to defend your Father's name? How many of you thought, just for a moment, how many of you thought how great it would have been if you'd have been back in Jesus' day? And here comes the Son of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been back then just to see how He was? It said that He would even explain to His disciples, and His words were so awesome that they said you couldn't even contain the books of what He said. Man, I wonder what He had to say. Praise God. I bet you there's going to be a time in yours and my eternal life that we'll be able to see that in full vision. Talk about your Star Wars. That's a Star Wars. But the thing that will connect with people is to have peace and joy and to learn how to balance your life with God. And so I was talking with John Cook, you know, about, you had to be in church all the time and you had to be perfect. And if you wasn't, you could miss out on being raptured. And it's almost like the people that are going to go and be with the Lord raptured are church people that are in church. So what if He came on an off day? Ooh, glory. And so I was kidding with John, you know, and John looked at me and he says, well, I don't know what it's like not to go to church on Sunday. And I went, what? He said, well, I don't know what it's like. And I said, well, you know, like, you know, I wasn't raised like John in church, and so it didn't bother me to kick back on a Sunday. Of course, every time I did, they had a move of God in the church. It's like a slap in my face, you know. But John said, I don't know what that's like. I've committed my whole life to the Lord, and so I'm in church every Sunday. And no use talking to him. He's a church nerd. But nowadays, you're finding a dropping off of church attendance, according to what I've been told. I don't know how accurate it is, but it seems like less and less, more and more people are not really interested in church. And I think over the process of time, how the church has allowed an intermixture of other faiths and other beliefs coming in has kind of killed the spirit of life in a place that was destined or designed to not be a reproach to a dying world. And that's why he brought that out in Ephesians, there in chapter 5, that he's coming for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, because he set the church up, the body of Christ, in the earth for that purpose. Not as a sign that he's going to come when the whole church is perfect. No, unless you got a halo in your back pocket, you know. We don't see it, but I don't believe in that. I believe that what's going to determine the return of the Lord, and I'm going to say this boldly, is I think when the scales are tipped to his disadvantage. God is a good investor. God is a good investor. And when he sees his tail, the scales tip out of his direction. I think that's when we can pretty well be ready for the church to come. But many people don't understand Scripture about the return of the Lord. And this is where I get confused. How do we really prepare ourselves for when he comes for the church? And if it's a sovereign act of God, will he prepare us? Now, I know that Hollywood has betrayed the fact that when he comes for the church, cars are going to go out of kilter and planes are going to fall out of the sky and all that. That's just nothing but a bunch of Sunday school teaching where the apple, you know, in the snake's mouth came from, you know. But if you will with me, turn over to 1 Thessalonians and let's just ponder just a second, you know, and just, I'm not saying I have all the answers yet, but I'm sure seeking the Lord for those answers. But where is it that it talks about? Just a minute, let me find where I want to go. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn there. So I'm sitting here and I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, I want to know how we as a church prepare ourselves for the coming of, for the coming of you for the church. I'm not talking about the second advent, because those two scriptures that I got from John, they pulled them out of their text. They use those two scriptures largely as meaning that if you're not ready, you won't make the rapture. Those scriptures in the setting was not referring to the Lord coming for the church. Those two scriptures are referring to tribulation, that last 7-year period of tribulation when the Lord will appear. And that's when he will appear, and it's called the second coming. See? And so those verses don't have anything to do with, boy, you as a Christian, you better be ready or you ain't going to make it. That has nothing to do with that. That's why you have to understand Scripture in light of its setting. In 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5. Let's start with verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, what he's referring to here is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he appears during tribulation. Notice he says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. and they shall not escape. Well, women, you know that, right? Hallelujah. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you. Now, what's he doing here? He's confirming something about a catching away. So that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Now, what is that referring to, overtake you as a thief? Thieves appear to steal from you, usually at the best opportune time when you're asleep or unaware. Say, nowadays they're getting bolder. Now they're just breaking into your house and wave guns, you know. But anyway, he's establishing a point here. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And this word here for sober means be in self-control. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether, now watch this, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now I want you to notice what Paul is saying. Whether we wake or sleep. And he's not referring here to physical death, but sleep can refer to physical death. But in this text, in this scripture, he's not referring to physical death. He's referring to what? He's referring to have fallen asleep in the Lord. That means a believer who looks like a dead man. He's not expressing his faith. You can't tell him apart from a person that's not saved. Have you ever run across a person, then you find out they're Christian, you go, oh my gosh, I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't see that he was a Christian in his mouth. I didn't see that he was a Christian in his action. I didn't see that he displayed any kind of religious commitment at all to the church. Matter of fact, when I heard him speak, he spoke against the church. He didn't go to church all that much. Church wasn't doing him any good. And yet, right under your eyes, because you never know notice it, you begin to realize, hey, this Christian, he's sleeping. He's asleep in the things of God. And he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now listen, comfort one another with these words. This is very comforting to understand. Whether you're awake or asleep, you're going to go with the Lord anyway. There's the sovereign catching away of the church. And Jesus says, yes, he's even going to take those believers that somehow have fallen asleep in him. Why? Because the relationship had not been severed. Right. Now, what happens when they get there? Smoke gets in your eyes. Smoke gets in your eyes. You know what I'm referring to? All your works will be burned up, but you yourself will be saved. And I don't want to enter into heaven that way. What kind of spirit would a person have? You know what? If you ever get there and you hear somebody go, ah, hoo, hoo, ee, you throw them back to the earth, don't worry about it. So he's saying here, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also. Now I want you to turn over to 1 John. And where is that verse that says that we should not be ashamed at his coming? Where is that, John? Find that for me, will you? Over in 1 John it talked about when he appears for the church, that there's a portion of them, evidently, that would be ashamed at his appearing. And so the rapture being a sovereign move of God would be for the purpose of bringing you home because you haven't denied Him as Savior. You know, I'm a strong believer. I do not believe in eternal security predicated on the basis of somebody's flippant walk. I don't believe that you once saved, always saved. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that if you was to lose your salvation on a scale from 1 to 10, I think you'd have to go over 8. In other words, it would take a lot for the grace of God to cut you off. And it wouldn't take too much of the grace of God to cut you off if you deny Him as your Redeemer and turn to another form of belief. Now you've bought into eternal death. But, you know, a lot of times, I'd say over the years, Sue could probably testify with me, over the years, I don't really, except for one person in my life, I don't really have seen anyone really reject the Lord as their Savior, but I've seen them have a flesh problem. It seemed like they could never get the victory over their flesh. And yet, they're on the same plight that we're on. They have the same seating. They have the same meals. You know, they have the same trip. But yet, I've never seen them really eternally lost. I mean, think about the young people that have been in our life that have gone on home to be with the Lord. And you know they love the Lord. You even hear their testimony in death that they still love the Lord with their whole heart. You know, life, you know, blank bleep happens. You know, and just recently, a little Sabrina went home, and that was by an accident from a gun. You know, and she went home to be with the Lord. She wasn't living a perfect life, but I got news for you. She's with the Lord. Because, man, whenever that little girl came down and visited us in the church, her eyes were glistening and gleaming and everything. But she didn't have a perfect walk. I mean, listen, people, bad things happen to good people, too. But I know some people that are very religious that way. If you don't walk the tight walk, you don't make it. Well, who do they think they are? Judge? You know, who more would be gracious than me and Sue? We lost our oldest boy. Of course, we found out later that his life was taken. We didn't realize it at the time. But Sue quit grieving over Mike's passing. And I was praying one day and I said, Lord, help my wife to overcome that grief. And then we went to Branson, Missouri. It was during that Columbine shooting, remember that? And it was on the news, and I woke up in the hotel with Sue because we were at a regional retreat with the Kenneth Hagins. And I'm sitting there and I'm intent on this Columbine shooting, and Sue was telling me how she, that night in the hotel, she was caught up to heaven and visited with Mikey and smelled his hair and held him and stuff, and she quit grieving after that. And so she was telling me about it, and I never even plugged into it. I was in this Columbine thing. And so we at home one night, I sat there and I said, Lord, Sue's not crying. And so I went to Sue and I said, Sue, you seem to be doing better. And she says, well, I told you, I went to heaven and I saw him, held him, and he's there. Dean saw him. Dean Braxton, and said he's involved in music there. He's seen my brother there, and he looked like bronze gold because he's working under the throne of God. You know, he's doing something under the throne of God. My brother Tim, I got thinking, man, that's far. But if you look at their lives in the natural, you'd say, how in the world did they make it? You know. Well, I got news for you. God's love can't be measured by our finite little mind. You've got to respect the love of God. And I'm going to tell you how powerful the love of God is. You want to know how powerful the love of God is? He removes all fear. That's how powerful the love of God is. He removes all fear from your life. I don't know how many times people came to me in torment and fear because they lost a loved one. And I said, well, did they love the Lord? And they said, well, they loved the Lord as much as they could love the Lord, you know, but they never walked the walk. But did they ever deny the Lord? No, they never denied the Lord. They loved the Lord. Well, you know what? That kind of person has no self-control. They never developed themselves spiritually. Did you know that heaven is going to be filled with a lot of undeveloped spiritual people? So how are we going to measure when God severed that relationship? How are you going to measure it? You and I can't. You want to know why? We live here, they're there. Now, you can have a religious man here that does not believe that Jesus is a way. He believes that Jesus was a prophet. He attended a church that they don't believe in this born again garbage. And I could quote some churches around here that don't believe in it. And yet they're serving the same God and the same kingdom we do. But they don't believe in the new birth. Now, can you imagine Kenneth Hagin when he told a story about this 78-year-old preacher, 78 years old, preached his whole life and got saved in one of his meetings just before he turned 79. Got saved. Can you imagine going your whole life serving a kingdom that you don't see, and in the end, you still don't see it? What about all these religions that don't believe in Jesus? You find them in the book of Revelation. What happens to them? They're called the harlot. And they gain the popularity of humanity. But in the end, they're eternally lost. And yet they've walked their whole life with a robe, given communion, and not born again. I'm going to tell you what he said about the Jew who rejected Jesus. Jesus said, you think you have a way to heaven? And then he gave a parable and he talked about someone who went to the wedding and didn't have the right garment. And they said, who allowed them in? Removes them into outer darkness. He was given a parable about you can't get into heaven unless you get born again. Right. Period. Yes. You have to be born from above. You can't get more narrow-minded than that. All you narrow-minded people, thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, I'm so narrow-minded. This is how I want to walk. This is how I want to walk. That's how narrow-minded I am. What are you walking that way? I'm very narrow-minded. We're going to look for some good things to come next year. We're not going to have doom and gloom and misery and. But I believe that this year you're going to find the kingdom of God is going to start becoming more active, especially in the prayer closet, in people's lives. And Sue's getting on my case always about talking about angels. I'm going to have to start teaching on angels here or the wrath of my Sue will be on me. She believes in them. She believes in them more than I do. Them trees get to whipping at my house. She says, oh, come on, cut it out. Them angels are up there working. Preacher, I'm coming from a man's mental point of view. She's coming from the spiritual side. Can't you see them angels up there? They got them trees right there for out. But I do believe that the kingdom of God is going to be more active than ever. Amen. Now, in closing, I want to share this one last thing with you. And it's something that we need to take heed to, that is very important. in the book of Revelations, how many of you know what the Lord said to the church, each church that he spoke to? What was the thing that he said that was very important? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says it after even the good church. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has designed the church to be the pillar of truth. Now, I know that some of the churches have fallen asleep in Him, but that don't stop God, because even those churches that have fallen asleep will come alive. They will. And the greatest revival that the world is ever going to see and ever will know is when the church is removed. It says so many come in, you can't number them. They're innumerable. And then after every judgment that falls, more come in. More come in, more come in, more come in, more come in. Boy, can you imagine being that hard-hearted? Can you imagine being so unrepentant that you cry out for your life to be taken? Let the rocks fall on me. Can you imagine that? I can't. Boy, the first bowl poured out, I'm ready for the right mix. Praise God. I ain't that hard-hearted. Praise God. But anyway, I just wanted to encourage you that this year there's going to be more light. The Lord also shared something with me, that a respect for the anointed is going to be on the rise. In other words, the church has lost respect for those whom God has anointed. We see David as a wonderful example. The people that turned on him were the ones that were the closest to him. Did you know that? But yet David respected the anointed of God. And Jude said in the latter times, there will be many who will not even consider speaking evil against God's dignitaries as an issue in their heart. Those kind of people, they'll never get anywhere with the kingdom of God. And so we know that you're going to see a respect for the anointing of God to rise. Me as your pastor, not only do I want a greater anointing in my life to deliver you the word of God, but I also want more power. And I've been praying that more power comes. And the reason is because I want my church to know the love of God when it comes to situations that we get into our life and we need His help and prayer, that God's going to be there for you. Amen. God's going to be there for you. Dave and Louise, Lindy, God's going to be there for you. God's going to be there for you. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Julie and Lonnie, God's going to be there for you. Carol and Tom, well, Carol, Carol and Tom, God's going to be there for you. Sorry, Tom, I was just kidding. Hallelujah. 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 Stand up, everybody. Remember, no service tonight. Oh, wait a minute. Did you have something that you wanted to share? You want to give a testimony? Sit down for just a minute. We don't have service tonight, so you can kick back a few minutes.
It's on? There. My precious aunt of 91 years old. Is anyone here 91? No. She went home to be with the Lord last Sunday morning, and I spent a lot of the week just encouraging relatives. And a month before she passed, I asked her, which I do in some of the older women, and I should be doing it to the older men. This is something that you can pick up on if you want. I say, what would you share with the next or the upcoming generations? What is it that you want people to know? You've lived the life, you've walked and talked with God. what is it that you would share? And the first thing that came out of my aunt's mouth was, have faith in God. She said, don't waver. And this is why I came up here, because Pastor keeps sharing this next one over and over again. This is my 91-year-old aunt that is with Jesus now. He is there for you. He is there for you. She said, he answers your prayers. It may take a little while. He answers your prayers. And she said, perhaps the most important thing, love God. Now, my auntie, 3 years ago, had a fall, so she would have been 88. She's a woman of faith. And she believed God that she'd be totally restored because she couldn't walk. And she said that she walks today because of the Lord. So I just wanted to share that, because in my heart, when I ask these things of people that have gone before me, no more, have experienced more of life, and they have come through in victory, if they can do it, I can do it. If Andy Ruth can do it, we can do it. So anyway, I hope that that's encouraging. And can I share one more thing?
Sure.
About, you know, we need to know what to say to people, and we need to know what we believe. Our God is the only God that died for us. Our God is the only God that shed blood to redeem us so that we would have forgiveness of sins. Our God is the only God that paid it all so that we could have eternity, that we don't have to earn it. Our God is the only God who gives us the power to be sons and daughters, to be His children. And our God is the only God who shares His power, His name, His authority with His children. There is no other God but our God that is great and mighty.
Amen and amen. We could do a rerun on that one. That's so true, isn't it? Praise God. Boy, we serve a good God. We serve a good God. Well, stand up. If you believe that, stand up. Let's say it together. I serve a great God. A good God. A prosper God. Hallelujah. The kingdoms of this world will bow their knees to the kingdom we serve. I can't hardly wait for that day. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps on goosebumps. Hallelujah. There's going to come a time when they say He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The Lord wanted me to impress one last thing on you this year. This year, give yourself wholly to your family and your children. Really be there for your family and your children. That is so important to God right now. So many families are being denied evil. They're being denied peace because of the evil that is coming into this world. Be there for your family. Protect them and love your children. You only have one life with them. So be there for your family. Your immediate, close family. Hallelujah. Be there for them. I don't mean you have to go and live with them, but it means, you know, well, I shouldn't have said that, but be there for them. Make contact with them. Talk to them and let them know. I never realized this Christmas how much I miss my brothers and sisters. And so we went over and visited my sister, and here she lives right across the street from us, and I felt ashamed. And so be with your loved ones. Be with your your family and make communication with your those that you love, because I do feel that time is winding down. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we're looking forward to a wonderful year in you. And you know, Father, we want to say thank you for sending Jesus. Father, I thank you that I don't have another faith or another belief, but the one that you've given me. Father, I'm so ever thankful for that. Father, that I know that if I pass from this life to the next, I'm with you. I guess I can't imagine how much that would be. But I know one thing. This old man I'm leaving behind, I'm going to be with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I thank you that I have life and have it more abundantly while I'm here. And I thank you that I'll be around a while for my family. And may I have things in order. And may this whole church have things in order before you come for us. We believe and trust in that. That day won't overtake us. Hallelujah, as a thief in the night. And I don't know how you're going to prepare the church for your coming, but I know you will. Supernaturally. And you know, as sure as Jesus let people know he came to the earth, by the heavens declaring it to the shepherds, he's going to do the same when he comes for the church to take it away. If the heavens declare it, it'll happen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful, wonderful New Year's. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, you can go. Hallelujah. Praise God.